Well, I wanted to look at this passage today, and thank you for Fred for the children's talk, and because often it's how we view God, isn't it? And with what Trevor said about the things that the church are doing at the moment, we can think, oh, it's a big thing, or I need to change. But, you know, it's how we view God, our relationship with him, and how open we are to what he wants to do in our lives. And I want to bring that out of this morning. Hopefully, you go out this morning thinking, wanting to praise God, wanting to know him more, wants to give your life more, and all that entails. So let us have a look today then at this passage. And we're going to look at a bit of background of this passage as well. I don't want to dwell too much on why things went wrong in the passage when David brought the Ark of God back to his city. But we will look at that and possibly the reasons why. But I want to look at the bigger picture of what was happening here as well. There's two events going on here. There's the micro events of David and Obed-Edom, and the things that they were going through, the situations they was in, and the way that they dealt with things, the reaction to what God did. But then there's the macro picture, the bigger picture of what's going on here as well, which we need to see. And that is that God was reconciling himself back to his people Israel. The Ark of God was on its way back to the people Israel. And so these two events, and again in our life, want us to see the way we view things often will determine how we walk with God, our view of God, and our relationship to him. So let's have a look at the events before us. And before we do go into it, just one thing. I want you to ask yourself as well, and be honest with yourself this morning, how close do you feel to God? How is your relationship with God? And throughout this morning, I want you to be thinking about that. But hopefully at the end, I want you to show that there's no fear in getting close to God. We could all have an excuse why we don't want to get close, or reasons. But you know, we should be on that walk with him. In fact, if you turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, it's page 1021 in your church Bibles. 1 John chapter 2. Say page 1021 in your church Bibles. 1 John chapter 2 verses 1 to 6 say, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only our sins, but also for the sins of the world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." So there's expectation of change as we go on in our walk with God, go on in our Christian life. As we know God, there's an expectation of change. I know the children are in this way, so just bought something to express that. You'll know, you've probably seen this before. I've got some filings here. I don't know whether you can see between this ridge here, just between there. You know, if we keep our distance from God, we can't really expect change. We can't really expect our growth to be significant. Because if I put this magnet over the top, if God's distance from it, there's no change. There's no movement about them filings at the bottom of that dish there. And that's our same in the relationship with God. We need to be close with God in our walk with him. We need to be open to what God's got for us. We need to be in relationship with him daily. And we'll see, as the magnet gets closer, I don't know if you can see, as the magnet gets closer, there's movements of the filings. In fact, if it's really close, there's massive movements. And it's the same in our life today. The more open we are to God, the more we are to what he's got to do in our lives, the relationship we've got with him, the closer we are, the more movement there'll be in our life. So when we talk about change, it's not change that we've got to do. It's not change that we've got to think, I've got to change, I've got to change my life. You'll find your life is changed anyway, if you're prepared to be open to God. It's not a work that we do, it's a work that God does in us through the Holy Spirit. So I want to be aware of that this morning. But as we go through, hopefully you'll be thinking, I want more of God. I want more of relationship with him. I want to be closer with him rather than distance. You know, sometimes we might keep a distance, and we'll see in the passage here, sometimes we might keep a distance for all sorts of reasons. But you know, it's not the way we should be. We should be growing closer and closer in our walk with him. So let us have a look at the passage. Chapter 6 then. We pick up 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we pick up with David and those gathered going up to Baali Judah to return the Ark of God to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 2 there, "The Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim." Now that's significant because the Ark of God was where God met his representative. Originally, God gave Moses the plans to construct the Ark of God. And that's where Moses would go in originally and meet with God for the people. In fact, as time went on, it always rested in the most holy place. First of all, in the tabernacle, as Israel was a nomadic tribe, they went round and they took the ark, they took the tabernacle with them, the tent of meeting. And the Ark of God was always in the most holy place of the tent of meeting. Because that's where Moses would meet with God for the people. That's where God would meet with Moses. And likewise, later on, when Israel got the promised land and they built the temple, the Ark of God was there again in the most holy place, because that's where God dwelt. Under the old covenant, that's where God dwelt. That's where God met with his people. So that's significant there. So the Ark of God was significant. And a piece of background here. When he says David was bringing back the Ark of God, just a bit of background so we understand why he was bringing the Ark of God back. And we can read about this in 1 Samuel chapter 4, 5 and 6. Previously Israel, in the days of Saul, had gone into battle against the Philistines. And the battle didn't go well. In fact, Israel suffered lots of casualties. But and Israel knew at the time they needed God with them, just like we should know God. We need God with us daily. Israel knew they needed God with them. But they did the wrong thing. Because they'd suffered heavy casualties, instead of consulting with God, they took the Ark of God and took the Ark of God to the battlefield with the Philistines. The battle didn't go Israel's way. Israel lost the battle with the Philistines, but more significantly than that, they lost the Ark of God as well. The Philistines defeated Israel. They took the Ark of God back to their land, and Israel lost their place where they met with God, which was significant. Now, what is even more significant in this chain of events here, the Ark of God, David was bringing the Ark of God back from Baal Judah. It was at Baal Judah because when the Philistines took it back to their territory, the first thing they did, they put it in the house of Dagon, which was the Philistines' god, the idol that they worshipped. And they put the Ark of God in the house of Dagon, in front of Dagon, the idol that they worshipped. And when they come into the house of Dagon the very next day, the idol of Dagon had actually fallen over, almost like it's bowing down to the Ark of God. The whole idol had fallen over. Undeterred by this, the Philistines stood the idol back up. The next day when they came in, the idol was down again in front of the Ark of God. Only this time, its hands and its head was cut off, lying at the side of the idol. And so, with that in mind, the Philistines took it out of the house of Dagon. They took it to various other cities. They took it to the people of Ashdod. There, the people of Ashdod were terrified. The Lord inflicted the people of Ashdod with tumours, both in Ashdod and its territories surrounding it. The Philistines then took the Ark of God to Gath, where it caused great panic there, because the Lord was against the city there. Afflicted men of the city with great tumours. Great tumours broke out on them. So the Philistines then took it to Ekron, where it created panic there. And no one wanted, the Philistines could see how powerful God was. They realised eventually that they'd done wrong. So the Philistines sent the Ark of the Covenant back. The Ark of God was sent back to Baal Judah. And that's where we pick up the story today. And that's significant. I want to draw out something from that. The fact is, the Ark of God went back to Baal Judah. That wasn't Israel's rescuing of the Ark of God. They didn't lose the Ark of God in battle, then go back and say, "Oh, we've rescued the Ark of God." That was God doing a work amongst the Philistines, starting his reconciliation with the people of Israel. It was nothing to do with the people of Israel, nothing to do with David. They couldn't lay any claim on getting the Ark of back God back to their territory, that was purely God starting the reconciliation business with his people. And friends, this significance and this, the same thing happens to us today when we come to know the Lord. It's not us that seek him out, but he starts the process and started the process in your life even before you knew it. And we see that here. And it should almost make us want to bow down and worship right now, the very fact that God was doing that in your life. If you don't know Jesus as your Saviour this morning, the very fact that you're here, maybe God's having his way and working things through in a process that you don't even know about. And this is the beauty of the reconciliation of God with his people. It's the story of salvation. And back before Jesus walked the earth, God here reconciling himself to his people, and he was making the first move. He was doing it. It wasn't the people, wasn't David, it wasn't Israel. We need to bear that in mind. And that's the bigger picture in this story. We see the events that people are in, David and Obed-Edom, the events of the Philistines, all that they were going through. But the bigger event was God was reconciling, determined to reconcile himself with his people. And the ark of God was making its way back without Israel's help. It was God setting the agenda, God wanting the reconciliation before Israel. And so, that's the background of it. Let's go back to chapter 6 then. The ark of God was lost. David here bringing it back. Now, we start seeing an issue taking place right at the start when David and Israel brings the ark of God back. We're told here in verse 3, the ark of God was carried on a new cart, which sounds good, which sounds well. A brand new cart, not used for anything else. And it sounds, yeah, that's the right thing to do. The holy ark of God put on a brand new cart, not being used for anything else. It sounds fine. Until we read back in Numbers chapter 7, verse 9, that it should have been the priest that carried the ark of God. It shouldn't have been on a new cart. It should have been the priest that carried the ark of God on their shoulders. So we have to ask the question, why did Israel put the ark of God on a new cart? Well, if we look back a few chapters before, we'll find when the Philistines sent the ark of God back to Baal Judah, they put it on a brand new cart. So was Israel doing the same thing as the Philistines did? It worked for them, let's do the same thing. You know, we can draw significance in that in our lives today. Do we mix the things of the world with our worship of God, with our coming to him? It may have been, of course, may have been Israel, because they'd not got that close relationship, maybe because the ark of God had been with the Philistines since the reign of Saul, maybe they'd lost that intensity, that relationship that they had with God before. Maybe they didn't know what God had ordained regarding the ark of God. Maybe they forgot. Maybe they hadn't consulted with the scroll. Maybe they hadn't consulted with the word that they'd been given. Whichever way, they wasn't quite doing it in the way God wanted, the way God prescribed. They're almost either mixing things of the world, the way the Philistines did it, or they were doing it their own way. Whichever way you want to say, they wasn't quite doing it the way God prescribed. Of course, another event could be that they thought, and I hope this isn't the case here, maybe thought, well, we're the people of God, God will bless us anyway, whatever. And maybe they took God with a bit of complacency. Who knows? But whichever way we see from the scriptures, they weren't really following the method that God chose them to do in bringing the ark of God back. We have to be careful today, the way we come to God, how we come to God. We don't want to come to him with contempt. We don't want to come to him presuming. But we need to know that we are coming into the presence of a holy God. And that should set the way that we do come to him in our prayers, when we read the word of God. You know this, we can mix certain things with the world and it dilutes it a lot. I know I see my kids sometimes doing homework from school and listening to music. I'd never be able to do that. I'd never be able to concentrate on homework and listen to music, but maybe this generation can, I don't know. But, you know, it's a different thing. Let's leave the worldly things to the world. If that works for the world, let it. But when we come to God, we need to have a know we're coming into a holy presence. So we need to spend time with him. We need to come knowing that he is holy, knowing what he's done for us, knowing what he's done in our lives, knowing that he paid the price for our sins. It's no good. An example would be, fine, if you listen to spiritual music, that's fine. But, you know, it's no good trying to read the Word of God, listening to the top 40 banging out in the background, or watching TV and keeping an eye on the TV, I'm trying to read the Word of God, I'm trying to pray, I'm watching TV. You know, we need to be aware whose presence we're coming into. We need to spend that quality time. And that's how we build a deeper relationship with him. And if we do see this way, you know, if we're not considering how we come to God, then perhaps we're missing the bigger picture. Perhaps if we're seeing it in a different way, like God will bless us, whatever we put here will bless us. Maybe we're missing the bigger picture here, as probably Israel was here. You know, Israel bringing the Ark of God, that was fulfilling God's plan, they were doing his will. It was the right thing to do to bring the Ark of God back. But they wasn't doing it in the way God prescribed. And so in our prayer lives, you know, we need to be aware whose presence we're coming into. We need to spend time with him. And not just, as the world will say, you can do half a dozen jobs together and you can cram that in as well. We need to be aware. If we want to go deeper with God, if we want that relationship with him, we need to spend that time with him. And I suggest if we're viewing it from a different way, perhaps we're viewing it from the wrong perspective in our relationship with God. And the results of this, results as we see with putting the Ark of God on the cart and the way they was doing it, we see the results in verse 6. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God, for the oxen stumbled, as we told in verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the Ark of God. You know, Uzzah should never have been in that situation. He should never have been anywhere near the Ark of God. Uzzah was actually a Levite, and the Ark of God should have been carried by the priests. And they was the only ones that were allowed to go near the holy things. We read that in Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. But you know as well, God saw the irrelevance and maybe the presumption of Uzzah's heart in that situation. You know, God knows all our hearts. He knows where we are. He knows what we're thinking. And so we need to be aware of that as we come to him. He knows if we're a bit cold towards him. He knows if we're doing it half-heartedly, going into prayer half-heartedly. You know, we can fool each other, but we can't fool God. And it sounds here like we need to be really careful when coming into the presence of God. And we should be, because he is a holy God. We need to know that. But, you know, we need to see also the bigger picture. We need to see what God has done. We need to see, be aware of God's love for us. By all means, be careful, he's a holy God. But, you know, as Israel here didn't probably recognise what was happening. They was bringing the Ark of God back. They was doing it probably their way rather than the prescribed way of the Lord. And it was probably right the Ark of God came back to the people. It was God's plan. But, you know, they didn't see the bigger picture, and that was God reconciling himself to his people. They didn't see the fact that this was taking place before they knew, before David went up to get the Ark of God back. They didn't realise maybe God had done this work with the Philistines and the love of God towards his people. It was him reconciling himself to the people. So as we come to God, yeah, have that holy fear, that reverence for God, but also be aware of what God's done in your life, what God's been doing even before you knew him. As you grew up, before you knew the Lord, he got his hand on you. If you know Jesus, your Saviour, your name was written in that book of life before you was born. And as you grow up, before you even known him, he was putting things in place, just like he was putting the ark in place here to come back to Israel. As you grow up, he was putting things in place that one day you come to know him. He revealed himself to you and you come to know him. And he got his hand on your life right the way through your life, but you just didn't know. And that's, to me, that's amazing. And God, that's what God was doing here with the Ark of God. So we need to have that picture. We need to see the bigger picture as well as we come to God. His love and his grace to us. The fact that Jesus died on the cross to take away our sins before we even knew him. You know, he did this for you. He did this for me before we even knew. So when we come to God, have that reverence, but do see the bigger picture of his love and his grace, which is beyond what we could ever imagine. So, hopefully we're thinking about now, in all of that, as I said, of being close to God in our time with him, in our prayer, in reading the word, whatever. We need to be close to him. And we will see a change about that. And it's seeing this bigger picture, seeing the Ark of God on its way back in this passage here to Israel, reuniting God with his people. Now, what's our response to that? Is it like David at this time, saying, David says, when Uzzah got struck down, was, how can the Ark of God come back to me? Is that where we are today? Do we want that distance or do we want that closeness? In all that I've said, you know, God's plan is he wants to be reconciled to you. He wants that close relationship with you. The thing that often stops that is ourselves. How much time do we give God? What's our relationship to God like? How open are we to spending that time with him? And David's question here was a valid one. How can the Ark of God come to me? It's a valid question, especially with what happened to Uzzah when he put out his hand. So it is a question, and it's a valid one. But you know, when we see the bigger picture here, we see, as we know, Jesus died for our sins. You know, and as we come close to God, the Holy Spirit might show us, and we may have the same question, how can God come close to me with all the things I do, with all the things I do daily? Every day I do things wrong. Every day I get things wrong. But you know, that's why Christ paid the price on the cross. That's why Jesus Christ died, to pay for them sins. And you may say, you may look at your life, and if you're open about it, and hopefully we're honest about what we do in our lives, and you may think, I've got enough sins to fill this room up to the ceiling and bursting at the seams, and it's falling out the doors, and I've got that much sins. But you know, when we look at the cross of Christ, all them sins are greatly amplified in the work of the cross. Because when we see how sinful we are, and we look to the cross, and the price Jesus paid on the cross in his death, that's greatly amplified of the work of God then, because he's paid for all them sins. So if you've got sins filling this room and bursting out the door, and if that's where you think of yourself, you look at what Jesus did for you, and you think, crumbs, he's done all of this and more. That's amazing. And though it's like a big circle, so we see our sins, we look at the cross and see, and we, however many sins we've got, the work on the cross is amplified, the work of Christ is amplified, because that's all been paid for. And that should drive our love for him then, our love for God, because of what he's done. And then often we will get another day and we'll see, oh yeah, but I've done this wrong. It is a circle, but it gets bigger and bigger because the work of Christ on the cross. Every time we see our sins, the work, it amplifies the work of Christ on the cross in paying for them sins. The opposite, of course, if we keep our distance, and we have to be careful of this, if we keep our distance, think, well, yeah, I'm doing all right, I've not really got, I don't sin that much, then obviously that nullifies the work of Christ on the cross. And so the circle gets smaller and smaller, because then we don't feel like we owe God much love because he's not done a lot. So we've got to be careful on that. Two different attitudes, and that's our view, whatever your view of Christ is. And what that will drive as well, we see it here in the passage, we will see that will determine our attitude. Because when Uzzah got struck down, David's attitude was, it said, he was angry. He was not only angry, but then he was fearful of God. He was afraid of the Lord. And that's exactly what will happen if we do keep our distance from God. When things happen, and we'll all go through situations, and we'll all go through difficulties. And what will happen is, if we keep our distance from God, if we don't have that relationship with God, we'll start to blame God, or we'll fear him, or we'll fear what he's going to do, or we'll feel, because God's sovereign. But you know, the opposite should be the case when we have a close walk with God. And David here, if he'd have been walking close with God, if the relationship had been there, he'd have been down, face down on the floor, he'd been worshipping God and saying, I'm sorry, whatever's going wrong, I don't know, but help us, Lord. And so that's our different attitudes that come by where your view of God is and where your relationship with God is. We need that close relationship with God. And we need that close relationship with God because, as I say, we will go through all sorts of trials. It doesn't make life easy in the sense that all your trials and all your tribulations and what you go through will go away. But, you know, if you know God closely, when you go through these things in life, which we will go through, every one of us will go through things in life, we can come to him. We can come to him knowing the bigger picture, knowing that he's paid for our sins, knowing that he had his hand on your life before you even known him. When you was growing up, when you was at school, whenever, before you came to the Lord, he got his hand on your life, just like he was got his hand on the ark and is bringing it back to the Israelites. And why does he do that? Because God wants relationship with you. God wants that close relationship with you because he loved you before you loved him. And he was making plans and working it through before you even known him. That's why God does it. Because he wants a relationship. He wants a relationship more than you, with you, more than you want a relationship with him. That's the love of God. That's the grace of God. And he went to great lengths. He did the only thing he could do to pay the price for your sin and sent his son, Jesus. And Jesus was obedient and died on the cross for your sin because he wants that relationship with you. That's how much the relationship means to God. Now, how much does it mean to you? We've got to be honest with ourselves this morning and ask ourselves that question. And hopefully, by what we read here, by what we see in Scripture, we'll say, yeah, I want that relationship with you, Jesus. I really want that relationship. And no matter what your relationship is with Jesus, then we can always have more. We can always have more. Till the day we meet him, as we read earlier, we should be getting closer and closer to him. So what's our attitude then? Do we go to him with reverence? Do we go to Jesus with reverence? With an attitude that knowing that you don't deserve the privilege that you've got and that it's all by his grace? Or are we treating God with contempt and presumption, knowing about him, knowing his power, but without the relationship? Knowing about him, but not having that relationship that brings intimate trust and a genuine faith. You know, if we've got that sort of attitude, David, we will end up a bit like David, maybe doing the work of God, but maybe doing it in the wrong way. And it'd be a chore, it'd be a battle all the way through life because our heart won't be in the right place. Are you afraid of closeness because what it may mean? Or because you may be changed? I had a friend many years ago, actually, that one of the things he feared about getting close with God, that he'd take away some of his attributes that he had. He did a lot of work with elderly people. He was young at the time and he used to rest on his cuteness. And, you know, the sad thing is he knew he'd lose his cuteness. He said that. He said, I'll get older, I'll lose my cuteness. I can't play on that for the rest of my life. But the other thing is he got a wit with him. He was witty. And he says, if God takes that away, I won't be... You know, God may not take that away. He may use that in his walk with God. But even if God took that away, what he'd actually get was a lot more than what he'd actually lose. So don't be afraid of change. You know, when God changes you, you will be totally different. You may not be aware of it, but he will change you. Or are we like David here, knowing God, striving to do his will, but maybe not doing things in the right way? You know, if we've got a relationship with God, a close relationship, doing the things of God will become easier. Our hearts will be in a different place. So things won't become a chore like, I've got to do this, I've got to do this. It'd be, I want to serve, I want to do this. It sounds strange, but it will come about because the Holy Spirit will change us as we open ourselves up to God in our walk with him. Or are we like Obed-Edom in all this? And we'll see him in a minute. Obed-Edom in a position, as we all are, with God being close. You know when David wouldn't take the ark to Jerusalem and he left it with Obed-Edom on his estate. How do you think Obed-Edom felt that day? The ark of God was dwelling in his household, maybe across the courtyard, maybe in the house, wherever it was. God right there with him. How do you think he felt? He maybe knew about the Philistines and the trouble that it brought on the Philistines. He'd certainly know about Uzziah getting struck down by God. And he'd know about David's fear of the Lord and him not wanting to take it. And then God's placed right in Obed-Edom's property. How would you feel if God was residing across the house across the street or at the back garden or in your bedroom? How would you feel? Would that change your attitude? Well, friends, It's worse than that if you feel that, because if we know Jesus our Saviour, God dwells in our heart. So he's not just across the road, he's not just in your property, he's in our heart. And so that should prompt us the way we act and behave towards God. We should have that reverence that's come before him. But I say, keep your eye on the bigger picture of all God has done for you, the love, the grace. So we should know this morning that where God dwells is holy. God is holy, where he dwells is holy. We see this in the scriptures. Moses in the burning bush, the Ark of the Covenant, our life with God. In Romans 6, verses 22 to 23, it says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, the free gift of God is eternal life with him. If you know Jesus as your Saviour this morning, you're going to spend eternity with him. Yeah, wouldn't it be good if we can have that closeness of relationship now? Some of what we're going to experience with him, if we can have that now, well, that's a possibility if we come close to God. If we open ourselves up to God, all that he's got for us, that's a possibility. That's the way we should be going. In the event here, we see the bigger picture of God wanting to be reconciled with Israel. And he was working that purpose through. And in our lives today, God has done the same. God has made the reconciliation possible, made it a possible choice for us by Jesus paying the price of our sins on that cross. If we accept that, he sends his Holy Spirit as a seal to help us, to guide us, in communicating with God. You know, we've got all that in place, and God's done that for each and every one of us. It's not us, it's God that's done it. Just as God was bringing the ark back, God's put all that in place. Not only that, as I said earlier, when you was growing up, through all your life, God had knew, got his hand on you. Even if here today you don't know Jesus as your Saviour, the fact that you're here, God's doing something and brought you here for a reason. You may say, I was going to come anyway. Yeah, but what prompted you to come? What made you come this morning? It's God working in these events through. And if you know Jesus as your Saviour, he's been doing that all your life. Friends, should be no questioning whether you want to get close to God. It should be a definite yes. And if you've got any reservations at all, then I suggest we're looking at it from the wrong perspective. We're viewing God from the wrong perspective. He wants to be reconciled to you with as an intimate relationship that you will ever experience, more than you'll ever experience any relationship with any person on this earth. He wants that relationship with you. And he's put the plans in place right from the death of his son, before you knew him. He's had his hand on you. So what's our response today? We need to think about that. We need to be praying about that. You know, one thing, a young man in our office many years ago was thinking of starting a family. And he said to the people in the office, well, I'm thinking of starting a family, but I've not quite got the house finished yet. It's not easy decorating, and finances ain't great, and we really need a new car before we do that. And there's a whole list of things. And a wise old person at the other end of the office says, you know, you'll never do it. You'll never start a family if you've got that list, because there'll always be something. And if we go around the room now, if I say to every one of us, do you want a close relationship with God? What's stopping you? I suspect every one of us in this room would say, yeah, well, I would do. Maybe next year, or I'm going through this at the minute, or this needs, or I could do with sorting this out. We'll all have an excuse, including me. Every one of us. But friends, we'll never do it. We'll never have that great relationship with him if we don't put him first, centering our heart. It says in the end of the passage here, when David realised, when the Ark of God spent 3 months with Obed-Edom, and Obed-Edom, he blessed Obed-Edom and his household. Why? Because that's what God wants. Obed-Edom could have been thinking, oh no, this is going to be trouble here. But God wants, that's God's relationship. He wants to bless us. He wants to do good to men. He wants to do good to all of you. And that goodness, that blessing, primarily comes from a relationship with him, by knowing him. So when you go through the difficult things, when you go through the joys of life, you can praise him. When you go through the difficult things in life, you can weep with him and pray to him. And the peace of God will be with you. And when you go through the joy of God will be with you. That's what God wants. He wants a relationship with you. We see it here with Israel. He's done even more for us in the death of his son. That's how much he wants a relationship. And we'll all have an excuse, just like the person that we're going to start a family. And to be honest, if you keep waiting, you'll always have an excuse. Nothing will ever be perfect enough to say, right, I'm ready for a relationship with God now. Everything's sorted out. The mortgage is paid off. The kids are sorted out. Relationship's fine. The car's working okay. I've got loads of time on my hands. That will never happen. The choice is now. The choice is today. Do you want a relationship with God, a deep relationship with God, deeper than you've got now? Or are you going to put other things in the way? That's something we need to consider.